crazy to lure. When the worms go dry in the coffee can, honey, I'll be trolling home to you.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a Civic Media station.
You're tuned in to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. We're glad you're with us today. Now let's join Pastor Todd as we allow God's word to build our faith.
Well, good morning. Great to have you with again. We're so thankful to so many that tune in each week. And in these days, we certainly need to hear the gospel. Another word for the gospel is called the good news. And today we are so desperate for good news. And the good news is based on what Christ has promised us, on what Christ has told us. And so I want to encourage you this morning that as we look into God's word today, it's going to be today encouragement for you, meaning like a compass in your mind. Last week we were working on a project in our youth building and going through one of our lower areas and creating a space for young boys because we have so many kids showing up. And I found an old compass there on a desk, and I thought about that compass, and I thought about how it always points in the right direction. It always tells you, it gives you clarity as to where you are or where you're going, and I believe that's so evident today in the Word of God. This is the truth, and it will give you clarity. It will give you direction as to where you and I are called to go in these days that we're living in. The scriptures tell us again and again, what then shall we say to all these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? This morning, I want us to understand this, that there's two sides. Are we on God's side, or are we on the side of the enemy, the darkness that seems so pervasive in our world right now? And so I choose this day, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day whom you will follow. Choose you this day whom you will listen to. In these days, we need clarity in our mind that will separate us from the confusion and the chaos that we see all around us. And so that's why again and again, each week, we go back to the Word of God, because His Word is living and it's powerful, and it can activate faith into your life and into my heart. And so this morning, I want to encourage us, as we come into His presence, that we would experience the plans that God has for our lives. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have a lot of trouble. I am so thankful that He didn't stop with that statement. But He went on to say, but be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. There is someone that you can anchor your life to, your hope to, and that is the promises of Christ. Because again and again, with all the things that we say taking place in our world, we can go back to the truth that He has spoken to us. And that becomes our anchor point. That becomes our compass. This morning, I want us to go to Matthew chapter 24. Because Jesus was so concerned about our days that He would show us what's coming. He would want us to understand what's ahead. When you know what's ahead, you can prepare for it, can't you? When you're driving down an interstate, there's signs again and again on the highway that will tell you what's ahead. What you can expect at this exit. There's lodging there. There's places to get fuel there. There's places to get food there. Why do they tell you that? Because you can prepare for what you have need of. Oh, my tank is almost empty. I better stop here. I only have 30 more miles of gas left in the tank. I better stop. I'm not sure how far the next exit is. See, when you understand where you're at, you'll be able to prepare for what's ahead. And so these signs that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 24 can assure us, can give us the peace that He's promised us. My peace I leave with you, not as this world gives you. There's only going to be peace found in what Christ declares. If you're searching for peace in something other than what is true based on the scriptures, you will find nothing. You will find nothing that will satisfy, that will silence the fear in your mind, the anxiety in your heart. You cannot base any of these things on your own intellect, your own wisdom, your own ability. The only peace that's going to be found is in Christ. That's why Jesus is defined as the Prince of Peace. And so when we look here in Matthew chapter 24, he says all of these things are happening. In chapter 23, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, and he could see what's coming. And he could see what was going to take place and the temple that was going to be destroyed by Nero. And all these things that are going to happen, he sees them in the next few decades. But then he goes even farther and he says at the end, in the last days is how he refers to them. These are the things that you're going to see. And so why does he do that? So that, as I said earlier, he wants to prepare you and I. So that when we know what's ahead, we can be prepared. And we can continue to go back to the truth that says, oh no, there's freedom that's found. Jesus promised it to me. I will know freedom because of the truth that he's planted into my heart. So we're going to look and starting here in verse 9 in chapter 24. And the subtitle in my Bible is called The Signs of the End of the Age. And so, like I said, here's the signs of the end of the age that's coming. He said in verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my namesake. And then many will fall away and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one, listen to what it says in verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. It's amazing that Jesus points out things that we can see happening in succession of these things that are taking place. Just before the scripture that I read earlier in chapter 24, he says the signs of the birth pain, will you see all these wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes? And he said these are just the beginning of the birth pains. Certainly we see those things happening in a greater rate than ever before. And so now he goes in and he says, here's what's going to happen. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Think of this. Jesus is telling us this is what's coming. You need to be on guard. You need to be ready. And you need to understand that not everyone is going to embrace this message. Not everyone is going to love you and want peace with you. It says that you will be hated. Think of that. Have you ever been hated? It really bothers me that I've encountered people, and certainly not persecution, in a fit truth, and I will not compromise, that people have become upset with me, and I would even say they've went to the point of hating me. And I have been certainly mistreated and rejected, but not to the point that it says they will deliver you up to death. There's a young man in Pakistan today, 16 years old, that is facing death. Radical Muslims have decreed that he will die because they believe that he has blasphemed against their faith. If you look at what's taking place in India right now, and it's in greater levels than it's ever been before, in Indonesia, in Pakistan, if you look at all of these places, just last week, we had a man from the nation of Georgia that was with us. I am telling you, The nation of Georgia is a Christian nation that is surrounded by Muslim countries. And they are facing persecution. They are facing difficulties. People that know Christ and follow Christ. He was telling me about what's going on in some of these nations and how many of the people in these Muslim nations are coming to Georgia because there's ministry schools there where they're training and equipping students in 6 months and sending them back into their countries. Those students, those ministers are going back with the good news, the gospel, and they're not ashamed of the gospel, but they're going into dangerous territory because if they are found out, they possibly could face death. And that's happening. That's happening all over. Think of this. The message of Christ has always been a flashpoint. It's always stirred up. Because why? Because there's no place of compromise. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't make room for anyone else. He says, this is the way. Didn't he say, come follow me? I have life. I give you. The promises of Christ are not open to compromise. And because of that, we see a world that's hating that message. A world that is hating the morality that's in the Word of God. It says that they're going to deliver you up to death. You will be hated. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Do we not see that happening? Think of the division and the strife that's taking place. Think of what's going on. They will begin to hate one another. What a powerful statement that is. They will fall away, they will betray one another, and they will hate one another. Betrayal. Those that once walked in fellowship. Why is it that we see such divisive things taking place right now? Where people are easily, it says in the end, people are going to be easily offended. And they're going to state their case and, I'll have nothing to do with you. Think of what we've witnessed in the last few years. People starting to hate one another. Is this not a level that we see taking place? Where we see violence? Where we see people that just can't get along? I went to the doctor this last week because I had to get a physical for a CDL license because I drive our church bus and it seats over 15, it seats 25. And so because of that, I have to have a CDL license. And every 2 years, it's mandated that I go and get a physical. And so I was waiting in the doctor's office and I read a poster on the wall. And the poster was simply stating that it will not be tolerated to have violence or threats against the healthcare workers there in that office. I was thinking, I have never read, but then I begin to think, are healthcare workers, are they subjected to this hatred, to this anger, to this violence? See, Jesus said all of these things are coming, all of these things are going to happen, and they're going to rise. And so you can see this wave that's becoming greater and greater of this hatred and this anger and betrayal of one another. Jesus said, blessed are those who make peace. Not that you're filled with hatred and anger. Isn't it something that what I've witnessed, and it's one of the most powerful example of the love of Christ, when he said, forgive them for they know not what they do. Did Jesus ever get to the point where he was filled with hatred? No, he was saying, I operate in forgiveness. I operate in mercy. He said, this is the way, follow me. But he's not becoming angry with those who have offended you. I believe that that's one of those signs that we are truly followers of Christ, is that we can forgive and honor one another. We don't betray one another. And that's the power of Christ in us. Let's move ahead. In verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Do we see that happening? I certainly believe so. We see a world that's filled with false prophets. Islam, Buddhism, all these things, they will lead many astray. They will lead them against and away from the truth of Christ. And then even in the circles of Christianity, we can see such deception rising up. We tolerate this and we go with this, and it goes directly against the word of God. And it says, because of this, they will lead many. Many will be led astray. So isn't it something in verse 10? It says they'll fall away because of hatred and betrayal of one another. They'll fall away. Here in verse 11, it says that because of these, you will be led away. So there's this deception that takes place. So in verse 10, he's talking about a division that happens and people will fall away. Here in verse 11, it talks this deception that will happen, not division, but deception, and they will be led away. So we have to go be very careful that we go back to the word. That's why it's so vitally important that you and I spend time in this word, so that we have the ability, like a radar, to say, oh no, that's not right. That's not true. Some of these messages that are being proclaimed, prosperity and just all these things that go along with that, I think that's a false message because it's a false pretense. I think all these things are leading people astray and telling them, you can have your best life now. There's going to be difficult days that come into your life. But with Christ, he says, I will give you the abundant life. Even when you walk through these difficult days, I believe there's these subtle things that have come in that are trying to lead people astray. And so as I said, the word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. So I have to go back to his word, because his word is powerful. I heard the story this last week of a Buddhist monk that was in his early 80s. And he read the gospel, he read the truth, and he said, why did no one tell me this all my life? And he surrendered his life to Christ. Why? Because the gospel changes lives. Because it's the good news. I came. I lived. The love of God manifest to us in Christ, who laid down his life so that we might experience forgiveness, who rose from the dead and intercedes for us. The good news, the gospel, still saves. So we have to go back to the simple message of the gospel, the simple truth of the gospel. Moving to verse 11, or verse 12. It says, and because of lawlessness, it will increase. The love of many will grow cold. Now, think of the word that Jesus uses here. Lawlessness. Without restraint. Without boundaries. Without order. Think of all of those things that I just stated. Without boundaries. Without order. Without law. Lawlessness will increase. Have you read the statistics of what's taking place in the last 4 to 5 years in this nation on this level of lawlessness? Are you not shocked or alarmed at what we have defined as permissible now? Are you not alarmed at what you see taking place? lawlessness, without restraint, without boundaries, without order. And we think this is freedom? Hear me. It's what Jesus said is the lawlessness will begin to increase. The level of crime, the level of murders and hatred toward one another, it will increase. The level of dishonoring one another will increase. And here's the law. The word of God is the law. And so it should, like I said earlier, be like a compass for us. Oh, this is the way I'm supposed to treat my neighbor. I'm not supposed to steal from my neighbor. No, that would be lawlessness. So my neighbor has to constantly be on guard for somebody stealing from them. That's a culture of lawlessness. I'm not going to murder my neighbor. I'm not going to decide that my life is more valuable than their life and I have a right to kill them. Think of lawlessness in regards to what we see taking place with abortion right now in this nation. Are you not just shocked at what we have tolerated? I mean, when I witness an interview with the Vice President of this United States, and she can't even declare the level of abortion or the right of protection of a child in the last few days of being in the womb. Is that not just so absolutely just alarming to us? Lawlessness. You have rights. Lawlessness. Don't commit adultery. See, we think that all of these things, what we've done is we've went away from the standards and the principles that govern and guide our lives. And what happens is what we've entered into is this place what Jesus defines as lawlessness. Another word might be chaos. See, what we do is, and we diminish any authority. Police, no authority. What Jesus said is very accurate, and what we can see taking place right now in this timetable that he's laid out is it's coming to this point where he said, this is what I want you to be prepared for, because in these last days, this is what's going to happen. So don't be alarmed by these things. Don't be alarmed by people that are saying, no, it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that. This whole issue of sexual preference and the whole confusion that's coming with gender, is that not lawlessness? Is that not lawlessness with what we see taking place? And I can tell you where it comes from. Its source is darkness. Its source is hell. Because when we understand that we've been created by God, for God, to experience peace with him, and to experience relationship with him, he sets things in order. He said, I've created you. I knew you in your mother's womb. I gave you the right chromosomes so you're a male. The right chromosomes so you're a female. And we say, no, lawlessness. We disagree with the word of God. We disagree with who God is, the creator of life. He said, you will see these things on every level increase. And people will not stand up for the truth. They will compromise because of the pressure. Because you don't want to put yourself out there. Because they will deem you as someone that has a message of hate. No, this is a message of love. It's a message of order. It's a message of experiencing peace with him. Because he's created you to know him. But we've misunderstood that. And it says, because of this, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. Oh, that I would love you today, Lord. That I would follow you today. That I would honor you today. That even in the midst of a society that has rejected you and rejected your principles, your word, your truth, I will still choose. I will love you today with everything. What did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's real love. And that's why he says, this is going to be in danger. When all these things come against you, we have to go back to the principles, to the simple truth. Oh, I have to love him. Oh, God, help me to love you with a love that you so deserve. I don't have it in my own ability, but God, by your Spirit, I can love you fully and completely. Not by my abilities, but by the Spirit that you've placed within me, so that my love will not grow cold. I love what it says in the verse 13 because it gives us hope, and we're going to close in a moment. Verse 13 says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end. These days are days where you and I are going to have to persevere. We are going to have to press on and press into the kingdom. Isn't that what it says in Matthew chapter 24? We must be pressing into the kingdom. Endure. It's going to take endurance to live in these days that you and I are confronting. It's going to take the ability to say, I'm not going to walk by my feelings. I'm going to walk by what I know to be true and accurate, and I'm going to look to the Prince of Peace because he's promised me his peace. His peace is going to be left to me, and I'm trusting in the Word of God that declares that he has a plan for all these things, and I put my hope in him, and I'm not changing course. I'm going to choose to follow him today. I'm going to endure. I'm going to persevere in these days, and I will be saved. And this gospel, it says, will be preached. I've been talking about the gospel. Hear the word. The gospel means the good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This message is going to be proclaimed, and nothing can stop it. I don't care who stands against it. They are not big enough adversary against the power of this world. This is the gospel that changes lives. This is the gospel that takes people out of despair and gives them hope. This is the gospel that brings mercy and forgiveness. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the truth of God's word. In a world where we're at right now, I'm going to hang on to this truth. I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I've committed unto him against that day. Today, I want to ask you this question. Do you know whom you have believed in? With all these voices that are swirling, with all these winds of adversity that you are facing, do you know the one whom you have believed in? What are you believing today? Do you believe in Christ? Do you believe in this truth? Do you believe in a world that is so filled with confusion, the one who said, I am the way and I am the truth? Today, I want to encourage you. Oh, stay the course. Endure these days. Hold on to his word. But if you need Christ this morning, I'm going to tell you that he is sent his word to save and to deliver and heal, because that's his kingdom. And so today, when we pray, I believe that people are going to experience the wonderful gift of conviction, and they'll repent and find Christ as your Savior today. I believe for healings today. I believe for deliverances today. Why? Because he's faithful. Let's pray right now. Father, thank you that we come in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that no weapon formed against him can prosper. No weapon formed against every person that hears this word can prosper. So I ask you right now to destroy every lie of hell that's been spoken against people. Destroy every curse of the enemy right now by the power of your name, Jesus, by the plan of Christ over people's lives. I ask you for forgiveness. I ask you for mercy. I ask you, God, that you would come and your Spirit would come to right now dwell in people and give them a peace and a joy that they've never known. Do it right now. Thank you, Jesus. I pray for people that need your healing power. Would you touch them in their minds, in their hearts, and in their bodies? Would you deliver people today from addiction right now? Deliver them from every vice of hell that has destroyed their life. And we thank you today because you're able. We trust you, Jesus. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining us again. I believe that God's word will be a light to you this week. We're praying for you.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
Today's Lutheran Hour broadcast is sponsored in memory of Beth Lindgren from Sally Meeks. Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, now bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country each Sunday morning at 8:30.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations.
Life is an exercise in judgment, a journey made in hope.
But how do we deal with uncertainty along the way, and who will walk beside us and match his pace with ours?
You can be honest with God. He can handle you and your doubts. Christians are a lot like everyone else on this journey. The only difference is that we're on a journey with Jesus. He is the difference with Christian hope.
That's Dr. Michael Ziegler's message today here on The Lutheran Hour. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. Glad to be with you once again and thankful for your faithful support of this program. Your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church. To learn more, go to LutheranHour.org. Now with today's message, here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. Psalm 96, verse 13. I don't usually go barefoot, especially not on hot asphalt in a city park. My kids go shoeless all summer long. I almost never take off my shoes. It's because I have baby feet. My wife tells me that's why I won't go barefoot. But at the time, it seemed like the better choice because a quarter of a mile into our walk, my new shoes were wearing blisters into my heels, so I took them off. My feet were not prepared, however, and I learned that A, hobbit's feet aren't built in a day, and B, blisters on the soles of your feet are much worse than blisters on your heels. And I ended up with both and hobbled around for about a week afterward. I was walking with a friend that day. I'll call him Craig. I explained to Craig that these are new shoes and they're wearing funny and I could already feel them giving me blisters, so I'm just going to take them off and walk barefoot. Craig listened and then, without comment, did something that struck me as exceedingly Christ-like. Although his Birks fit just fine, he stopped, slipped them off, and started walking barefoot as well. Craig and I have known each other for almost a decade, and on and off for about a decade, we've been talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Craig is a fan of Jesus, but not a follower. But what he did that day, shedding his sandals to match my pace, to feel what I was feeling, to walk with me, was a very Jesus-y thing to do. Matching another person's pace is easier said than done. And I don't just mean a walk in a park. Walking together with other people is life. Most people have a sense that they are going somewhere, on a journey with a career or a hobby, with a romantic relationship or a family. We see ourselves as going somewhere. Somewhere may or may not be a house on the beach or in the mountains. Going somewhere may be a journey toward a better place emotionally or morally or spiritually, a journey toward inner peace or self-actualization or simply to be the kind of person who's willing to shed his sandals and walk alongside a friend with blistered feet. However you imagine the goal, it's common to see life as a journey. And we hope that the somewhere we're going is better than where we are right now or what we are right now. And so, making the journey, we're also making a judgment. Some people today hear judgment as a bad word. But if you think about it, we're all acting as judges in some form or another. Life as a journey wouldn't make sense without a judgment. A judgment that where you are now or who you are now could be better and should be better. Life is an exercise in judgment, a journey made in hope. And hope? Hope, as someone once said, hope is the excitement of a person starting a long journey whose conclusion is uncertain. That's life, isn't it? An exciting, fearful journey, the conclusion of which is still uncertain. Although, some people may take issue with that last word, uncertain. Some Christians may take issue with it. But we'll talk more about that in a moment. For now, if you do take issue with the idea that the conclusion of your life's journey is still uncertain, I'd invite you to be like my friend Craig. Even if the sandals of your certainty fit just fine, suspend judgment for a moment. Match pace with someone who might not be so certain about how it'll all go and how it'll all end up. Now, I'm not saying that people who don't follow Jesus live in constant uncertainty. My friend Craig, for example, he doesn't entrust his life to Jesus, but I wouldn't say that he's riddled with constant uncertainty about his life. As with many others, I think he would say that so far life has been a mix of confidence and doubt, of wandering and returning, sometimes certain, other times not so much. And he has tried different ways of walking to cope with that tension. And every way of walking, as we've said, involves a judgment, a decision about a goal to journey from here to there to a place that you judge in some way to be better than where you are right now or who you are right now. So Craig makes a judgment, and he uses a strategy. As far as I can tell, he has tried at least two different strategies. He's tried to form the world to fit with his wishes, and he's tried to reform himself to fit with the world, to reconcile himself to the world as it really is. For example, he started his own business. He made good money, bought a nice house in a place where he's always wanted to live, has good friends, started a family. He has been successful at forming the world to fit his wishes. But sometimes, he still has his doubts. During our walk, just as I was starting to feel the blisters form on the soles of my feet, he told me, "I have everything I ever wanted, or at least I thought I wanted. But I still feel empty." Like most people, Craig has his doubts. He's not certain that his judgment was a good one. Craig has used another strategy to make his way through the world. Rather than reforming the world to fit his wishes, he's tried reforming his wishes to fit the world, to be reconciled to the world as it really is, or as he's judged it to be. A few years ago, Craig took a spiritual retreat to Thailand. He devoted several weeks to living among Buddhist monks. Through the jungle, in a single file line for 8 hours a day in silent meditation, they would walk barefoot in the hope of reconciling themselves to the world as it really is. Put simplistically, that is the goal of Buddhist teaching. To give up our desires to reform the world, to accept that the world is what it is. And when you play the judge, when you try to reform it, you only make yourself more miserable. Sometimes Westerners look at this Buddhist path and call it hopeless. How depressing, we might say. But again, Let's try shedding our sandals and matching pace, trying to see it from their vantage point. It could still be a hopeful story, but it's a hope, not toward an external goal, but an internal one, a path toward inner peace, a journey to accept things as they are, to live in a world without judgment, no good, no evil, no heaven or hell, no God who threatens to judge us. It's a world in which many try to find freedom from fear, to live fully in the moment without guilt over the past or concern for the future. That's what makes it hopeful. It's a journey from illusion to enlightenment. But if you call something an illusion, aren't you still making a judgment? I suppose so. And those who have made this judgment still have their doubts. It's hard to let go of the judgment that some behaviors really are evil. It's hard to let go of the desire that we could be somewhere better. It's hard to let go of the hope that even though so much has gone wrong in the world, someone maybe could put it right. The way of Buddhism and other paths like it is difficult. You might have to walk through the woods 8 hours a day barefoot, and even then you'll have your doubts. But that's life. Every path is an exciting, fearful journey we take in hope, the conclusion of which is still uncertain. But if you're a follower of Jesus, or you're considering following Jesus, won't you have certainty then? Christians are often taught to say, yes. We're told that this is what gives our hope the advantage over the competition. We alone can be certain. But at best, it's a half-truth. It's only half-true because people are referring to at least two different things when they use the word certain. Sometimes they're talking about internal certainty. Other times they mean external certainty. Internal certainty means I am certain. External certainty means that is certain. For example, I might say, I am certain that my friend will pick me up at the airport. He will certainly do what he promised. Those statements are about two things, an internal certainty and an external certainty. The external certainty focuses on the character of my friend. It says that he's got a track record of reliable behavior. He's delivered on his promises again and again. He's proven himself. His behavior has a certain quality to it. But that is external certainty from my vantage point because it belongs to him, not to me. The certainty that belongs to me is internal, a psychological certainty. It's how I think and feel and speak about my friend. So here's the question. What do Christians mean when they say that their hope is certain? Is it internal certainty? I don't think so, if they're being honest. Because every Christian that I've ever known has been on a journey with Jesus that has passed through moments of certainty, moments of unflappable confidence, and moments of doubt. Maybe not doubts about God's existence, although Christians struggle with that too, but doubts about God's goodness, about God's plan, God's judgment. And it's not just us modern Christians who struggle with doubt. We see this in the great heroes of the faith recounted in the Bible. Abraham and Moses had their doubts. John the Baptist, locked up in prison, had his doubts about Jesus. And even after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, the great Peter and Paul both expressed their own nagging doubts about God's plan. See Acts chapter 10, verse 14 for Peter, and Romans chapter 9, verse 3 for Paul. And these are the so-called heroes of the faith. But for most ordinary Christians, the expression of that father, of the tortured son who prayed to Jesus for help, recorded in Mark chapter 9, pretty well sums up the sentiment we've all had at one time or another. I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. And for those Christians who say that they are absolutely certain about the internal certainty of their own faith, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 has an appropriate warning for them. Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. On this side of Jesus' return for the day of judgment, the normal Christian experience is a lot like everyone else's journey. We're on a hopeful path, somewhere in between confidence and doubt, wandering and returning, certainty mixed with uncertainty, saved from our sins and fears already, but not yet. That's how it is. That's how the Bible says it will be for the duration of this mortal life. If you are a follower of Jesus, you don't have to pretend that you have this false internal certainty. You can be honest with others about your doubts. You can be honest with God. He can handle you and your doubts. At some point, we all need to shed the footwear of this false certainty. It doesn't fit anyhow. Christians are a lot like everyone else on this journey. The only difference is that we're on a journey with Jesus. He is the difference with Christian hope. It's not internal certainty we find in ourselves, in our thoughts, or our feelings. It's the external certainty we find in Jesus, in his self-giving death on the cross for our sins, in his resurrection from the dead, and his promise to be the judge who can bring the world and us to a better place. And because it's external certainty, it belongs to him, not us. We still have to wait and see. Every year, around this time of year, many Christian churches have readings from the Bible that talk about final judgment. Even the Psalms we hear talk about judgment, like Psalm 96, which I shared at the beginning. This time of year, we hear those uncomfortable parables of Jesus. The story about the young women who run out of oil in their lamps and get shut out of the wedding feast. The one about the servant who didn't manage his talents well and gets cut off forever. The one about the shepherd who separates his sheep from the goats. All of these, Jesus says, are pictures of the final judgment. God's final decision to separate the faithful from the wicked, the saved from the condemned, the sheep from the goats. We can't talk about Christian hope without this part, too. It is this double conclusion to the journey, the possibility of either salvation or damnation still set before each of us, that puts every Christian in the same internal tension as everyone else, between certainty and uncertainty. It's our strategy in dealing with the tension that's different. We don't seek certainty by trying to reform the world to fit our wishes. We don't seek certainty by trying to reform ourselves. We don't look for certainty inside ourselves, but outside of us. We seek certainty in a person, in Jesus, God's Son, our judge and our Savior. That means we take his warnings seriously and we cling to his promises all the more desperately. We hold to him who weeps over the condemnation of the wicked, to him who came into the world for the very purpose of speaking and doing and suffering and offering to everyone everything necessary for salvation. If you are becoming a follower of Jesus, I can't promise you an easier path. I can't promise you a way free from doubt. I can't promise you internal psychological certainty. but neither can anyone else. All I can promise is the faithfulness of the Son of God, who suffered and died and rose again for you, to save you. I can promise because Jesus promises, not just to shed his sandals and match your pace, but also his outer garments to wash your blistered feet. And he walks with us, and he calls us to walk with others, to match pace with them, to withhold judgment, to witness and hope, and maybe even to learn from the way they walk, wherever they are in this journey we call life. The week before that walk in the park with my non-Christian friend, Craig, my family and I were walking on that same path one evening, and my wife, Amy, was complaining about her footwear. Her straps of her sandals were rubbing on her foot weird and causing her pain, so she took them off and walked barefoot. And for the rest of the walk, I was so annoyed because she was walking so slowly. At the time, I didn't even think to take off my shoes and walk barefoot with her. I mean, who does that? Would you pray with me? Dear God, Father, you will judge the world in righteousness and all peoples in your faithfulness. And deep down, we know we need this judgment. The world is not yet the world you made it to be, and we are not yet the people you saved us to be. We need you to bring us and all creation into a better place. So help us on this journey to entrust ourselves and all things to your judgment through Jesus, your Son, and help us to walk with others on the way. Amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour.
I walk with Jesus all the way. His guidance never fails me. Within his wounds I find a stay. When Satan's power assails me, and by his footsteps led,
Lutheran Hour is made possible by donations from listeners like you, and our fall giving campaign is underway. If you're not a financial supporter, I hope you'll consider taking that next step. Everyone needs this message of Christ's love, and it's like wrapping your arm around another listener. You can donate online at lutheranhour.org/give, or call us Monday through Friday at 800-876-9880. Thank you. And please keep praying for us.
Let us ever walk with Jesus, follow his example pure, through a world that would deceive us and to sin our spirits pure. Onward in his footsteps tread. Pilgrims here are.
Music by The Contrari of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now Dr. Ziegler leads us in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Taught by Jesus and trusting in his promises, we're bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is brought to you each week through the support of our faithful listeners. We rely on your prayers and gifts. To learn how you can support and extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. Join us next week for Dr. Ziegler's message and new music based on Psalm 46. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
FM WCQM, Park Falls, a civic media station. This is 98Q Country.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship. Now, in their 70th year of broadcasting, Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. The liturgy for today comes from the Lutheran Service Book, Divine Service 3, page 184. Hymns to be sung today are taken from the Lutheran Service Book, number 828, We Are Called to Stand Together. Number 514, The Bridegroom Soon Will Call Us. And number 830, Spread the Reign of God, the Lord. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Reverend Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon